James chapter 2. We are working through the Epistle of James. We are well into this. We're now at verse 14 of the second chapter. So we're going to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, or to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you are you willing to recognize, you vain man or foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or completed. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Well, this passage that we're reading today really caused problems for Luther, Martin Luther, back a couple of hundred years ago, exactly when it was, before the Protestant Reformation, because he couldn't get his head around the fact that this didn't tie in with what Paul was saying in Romans and Galatians about being justified by faith. And to him there seemed to be a contradiction. Let's just have a look at that passage in, well, let's look at Galatians, that's probably a good one to look. Galatians 2 and verse 16, you can either turn to it or just listen. Nevertheless, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. So on the surface of it, there does seem to be a contradiction. But of course, you can forgive Luther in one sense, because this man had come out of Catholicism, where everything was not of grace. It was by works. And of course, as a reaction to that, there must have been a tremendous temptation by him to shun anything to do with works. So we can almost forgive him for that. Now, Luther was not right on many things, of course. We praise God for giving him illumination and light regarding justification by faith. But he was totally wrong on Israel for a start. So we don't look to someone like Luther for the whole revelation of God. But we do praise God for using him at that point in time. In fact, he called this an epistle of straw, and he did try to get it removed from the canon of Scripture. Praise God he didn't, because God had ordained that this epistle was part of God's word, God's revelation to us, Jew and Gentile. So there's no contradiction, friends. And let me just explain one or two things why. First of all, Paul was addressing or aiming at a different group of people than James was. Paul was addressing, in that Galatians chapter in particular, those of the Jewish faith who were trying to establish their own righteousness through the works of the law. And he's concentrating there on the works of the law, us doing what God had commanded in the Old Testament to try and get ourselves justified and right in God's sight. And he's saying that's not possible. We cannot get justified by our works. So there's a different group of people. The second group of people that James is aiming at, I go back to Galatians first. In fact, Paul was quite strong in his language. He called them false brethren, and of course they were. Anybody that seeks to establish a salvation or righteousness other than by the grace of God and through faith in Christ Jesus is false, friends. We put no trust in anything but the grace of God. and the salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, James also is speaking in a sense to false brethren. He doesn't say that, but he's aiming at a group of people that were professing things within the church, but there was no evidence to back it up. Were saying that they had faith, this salvation, this faith that gives us salvation, brings us into new life in Christ, but there was no evidence for it. You see, he even says there in that verse at the beginning of that passage in James 2, the profession or saying that I have faith without any evidence is useless. That word useless could mean advantage, benefit, profit. You see, if we profess things, but there's nothing of evidence in our life, it is a useless profession, friends. It means nothing. Certainly doesn't fool God. God sees right to the heart of things. So let's make sure that when we say things, it's because of something God has wrought in our life, and there's evidence for it. There has to be that evidence, friends. See, true faith will be seen. True faith will be evidenced in the way we live our lives. We cannot say that I've met with Jesus Christ and he's put faith in my heart to believe and then live like the pagans or like the heathen and see no change in my life. Friends, if you're in that position this morning, I would say to you, you've not received the faith that Jesus Christ gives you. If there's been no change in your life and you're still living as you were before, you still need to receive this faith from Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can just say that you believe. You see, he even uses the devil as an example. The demons believe. And they shudder and they tremble. And friends, we should tremble as well. Because this is a God we have to stand before one day and give an account of our lives. And if you've not received this saving faith from Jesus Christ, because only he can give it, you need to get right with him. If there's been no change whatsoever in your life, you have not received that faith. There must be evidence of this saving, living faith in your life. So let's make sure, friends, we're not of those who say things but with no fruit, no evidence. You see, anywhere in Scripture when God talks of things that he does in the life of a believer, there's always fruit. John the Baptist talked about fruits of repentance. You see, when there's repentance, true repentance, there will be fruits of repentance. Not just saying, I'm turning away from this and I'm turning to God. There, we need to see that. You need to see that. I need to see that in my own life. Let's avoid deceiving ourselves as well, friends. We are very good at that sometimes, aren't we? I know I can be. Very good at deceiving myself and thinking I'm in a position that I'm not. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's rightly look at ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to give us a good measure of where we are before him this morning. Compassion. You know, if there's true compassion in the way we live our life, there will be action. There will be evidence of it. We will see it. I will see it. You will see it in your own life and in the life of others around you. You see, there will be fruit. So let's make sure we're not in that group of people that James is addressing here. Those who are professing things, saying things, but there is no evidence. We need to be those who God has got a hold of and is using us and moving us and stirring us. So let's not be in that category. The second thing I want to say is this, and I've alluded to this already. Paul and James are addressing different kinds of works. You see, Paul is addressing the works of the law before we are saved. Before faith even comes into operation. But you know, we can even fall into that mistake after we are saved. We can still try and live by the works of the law. And try and live in sort of a self-justified state by doing things to please God. So we need to avoid that, friends. James is speaking of works subsequent to faith. Works that follow faith. Works that come out of faith. Works that complete faith. he's addressing a different kind of works, and Scripture talks of different kinds of works. The same word is used in the Greek, but there are different kinds of works. The works of the law was mentioned by Paul. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Well known few verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Hallelujah. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You can't do anything to save yourselves this morning, friends. Unless you receive this gift of salvation from the Lord, you will never, ever come into that place of security, of knowing Christ and being a son and daughter of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So there he's saying, not a matter of works, so that no one boasts. Then he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the same word is used. But one is really the works of the law, our own works to try and get ourselves justified and accepted by God, and get his righteousness by our own self-effort. But the second work is good works. You see, God has prepared good works for us to do after we have come into that living relationship with him. Anything beforehand is dead works. And that's another kind of works that we read of. Dead works. Works that are done outside of faith. Even for the believer, friends, we can do that. We can live in a place where we think that because I'm doing such a thing, it's a work of God, it's a good work. Friends, works that are good works must be born out of faith. They must be born from God, in a sense. So let's make sure, friends, that we are really performing those good works that come out of faith, where God has wrought something in our lives, so that we can please him. It's only the good works that please God, you know. You can do as many works that you want outside of faith, and not one of them will please God. All your charitable work, and that's a huge thing today, isn't it? We see it everywhere. I'm a school teacher, and we have it every day almost at school. And there's nothing wrong with that, of course. But there's almost a self-righteousness to it. There's almost a justifying of ourselves. You know, I'm a good person. Look at all the charity work I'm doing. Look at all the work. Look at all the money that I'm raising. Friends, they are dead works. God isn't impressed by any of that. Not one of those will be able to speak for us on the day of judgment as we stand before God. Not one of them. And justification, well, let's just say what that means. I'm sure you know, many of you. It's being declared righteous before God. And that's the only way you and I will ever live eternally with God, if we are declared righteous. Now, the one who declares us righteous is God himself. Now, I can't say and declare you to be righteous. You can't declare me to be righteous. Only God alone can declare you and me to be righteous and fit for the kingdom of God. But he does it as he sees us in his Son. As the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to us, is given to us, as we trust in him and put our faith in him. So friends, let's make sure that we know that. It's a very serious matter, you know. Let me just turn. I think this was mentioned by Hugh at the beginning of the service. Matthew 25. I know this refers to the goat nations and the sheep nations. But in a sense, there's a principle here. At the end of... let's look at verse 41 of Matthew 25. Then, this is standing before the throne of grace and throne of judgment throne. Then he will also say to those, this is God speaking, to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. Yes, there is an eternal fire, friends. Don't believe what some will say in the church. It doesn't sound very nice in our politically correct age. and people will say there is no hell. The Bible is very clear, friends. There's a real hell where many will sadly spend eternity conscious of their suffering. These are very sober words. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, God is not going to accept the word of any man or woman when they stand before him. Lord, I'm okay. I'm righteous. I'm perfect. The Lord Jesus will say, I want to see what you've done. I want to see what good works you have done. Not that that's going to justify you. It's faith in Christ, but the works are the evidence of it. And God will look to see what you and I have done. Those good works that he's prepared for us. Well, what is faith? I'll move fairly quickly through this, as we're a bit short of time this morning, but a few things. The components of faith. Let's just have a look at this. Hebrews 11 tells us very clearly that faith is the assurance or the conviction of things not seen. And how do we get that conviction, friends? It's not something that you and I can work up. You could spend the rest of eternity trying to get that faith. You will not get it unless God, by his Holy Spirit, gives you that conviction and that assurance. He gives it us, friends. And he gives it primarily through his word. That's why God's word is so vital in this day, friends. If we're going to try and live our lives as believers outside the word of God, you will not be one that lives by faith. It will be impossible. Romans 10, verse 17 says, let me just read that to you. Sure, it's a well-known verse, but it's worth looking at again, just to remind ourselves. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see, it's God, the Holy Spirit, that gives us faith, gives us that conviction. It starts with that hearing, that sensing of what God is saying. Particularly as we come to God's word. God is able to impart something of his word into our hearts. And we can hear with our spiritual ears. So there's one component, perhaps the first component. And it's the hearing of faith. Galatians, Paul talks about in Galatians 3 verse 2. The hearing of faith. Faith begins when we're in God's word, when we're living according to his will, when we are devouring his word. And friends, that we want to encourage you again this morning. Be one of those that devours God's word, and you'll not be short of faith. Give yourself to his word, and you'll never be short of that faith that he wants you to have to live by. Well, hearing of faith. And then, of course, there's the obedience of faith. Paul talks of that in Romans again, Romans 1 and Romans 15. Romans 1 verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. In a sense, that ties up with James, doesn't it? No contradiction, friends. It's just another component that completes the faith that God has initiated and started in our lives. Where we do or respond to what God has said. Where that conviction has been given and we respond to it. And faith is completed, as James says. You see, without this, it's dead. It is useless. Unless there is the obedience of faith, unless there is the obedience to what God is saying, that faith is useless. It is not complete. Isn't it marvellous as well that the two examples James gives is one Jew and one Gentile. Yes, Rahab came into the into Israel, and she became an Israelite in a sense, and she was there in the lineage of the Lord Jesus. What mercy, what grace we see there. Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of our faith. But two of them mention, because God isn't going to make any exemption for Jew or Gentile. No, friends. We cannot be justified by the law. We need this saving faith, and we need to see the evidence of it, and Jew and Gentile alike need to come that way. And let's not stop short of those works and that obedience. It's easy, you see, sometimes to have something of a conviction. We believe God is saying something, but then we don't do what he's telling us to do. It's useless. That faith is lost. It's incomplete, it's lacking, whatever you want to call it. It doesn't come to the conclusion God intends it for. So when we have something of a conviction, God has shown us something in his word, God is saying something to us, you have to stop doing this, you have to do this, you have to put this right. Friends, let's make sure we do it. Because if we don't, then that faith is incomplete, it's dead. Not only that, I do believe this as well. When we don't respond to what God is saying, our hearts are hardened as well. There is a hardening that takes part, that takes place. It makes it harder next time to hear God's voice, to hear what he's saying and to respond to him. So let's make sure we're quick to do the things that God is telling us to do. And if he's given you a conviction, if the hearing of faith has taken place in a sense and we've ignored it, you have to go back there, friends. God isn't like you and me, where he will just overlook something. Oh well, we'll leave that, it doesn't really matter, we'll just press on. God isn't like that, friends. Praise God, he isn't. You have to go back and put it right, and you have to do what he's told you to do. Otherwise there is no progression. We cannot go forward with the Lord, because God is not like man to overlook things. We need to put those things right, friends. Well, let's conclude with a few characteristics or consequences of faith. Which one of these falls in, which sort of category that falls into, I don't know, but they all begin with C, so hopefully easy to remember. Well, not these, characteristics and consequences. Let's have a look. Well, back to James 2. If you've still got your finger in there, well done. See, verse 14, one of the consequences of faith, the greatest consequence of all, is found in verse 14. It saves us. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no... Can that faith save him? The purpose of faith is to save us. To save us from what, you might ask? As unpalatable as this is truth. It saves us from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is over every single person, because of the sin in our lives, because of the way that we are. We might not like that in this day and age, but scripture is scripture, the word of God is the word of God, and if God says it, we better believe it. And the only way we can be saved from the wrath of God is to receive that gift of faith that Christ gives. And if you've not received that, friends, you need to get right with him, because you are still under the wrath of God, which will one day come upon you when you have to stand before him. See, God doesn't desire to exercise his wrath. That's not his first intention. His desire is to save. That's the heart of God, to save you and I and those outside of the church. But because he's a just and fair and righteous God, and he tells it like it is, he tells us that we are under his wrath naturally. What sort of God would it be who didn't tell us that when it was the truth? What sort of God? That we have a God who's absolutely merciful. He wants to show his mercy. He wants to save. But salvation can only be achieved in the way that he has decreed it. He is God, friends. He is the one that's made us, that sustains us, that will bring our lives to an end one day. And we have to come his way. God will make exemption for no man, no race, no creed, nobody. It has to be his way or no way. So there's the first characteristic, the greatest of all. He saves us from his own wrath, because he doesn't want to pour his wrath on us. He's poured it on his son already. His son has taken it. So friends, let's make sure that we've received that faith, responded to what God has been saying to us and doing in our lives. You youngsters, don't put off the day. I can tell you from experience, if you put off the day when God is speaking to you about putting your faith in him, your heart will get harder. I know it myself. And God had to deal with me very, very strongly. In his mercy, he didn't have to. He could have just let me go. He could just let us go, friends. And if we say to him, I don't want that faith, well, why should God pursue us? Why should he pursue us? And yet God, in his mercy, yes, he responds to the prayers. So go on praying for your children, your family members. Because God wants to show mercy. And he will pursue them as you go on crying to him. But you youngsters, don't put off the day. Don't put off the day, friends. There's no guarantee there'll be another day. No guarantee whatsoever. Well, what else? The second characteristic is that true faith, friends, moves us to compassion. That's why James used that example there. About seeing a brother in dire consequence, in dire need. Do we go up to our brother and say, oh, well, you know, just put your faith in God and you'll be fine? No, there's something that is stirred within the believer because of the living faith that is within us. And if we are not stirred, there's something drastically wrong. Something drastically wrong. So when we see our brothers in Islamic countries suffering for Christ, losing their lives, losing everything, are we stirred by that? If we're not, friends, there's something wrong, something missing. I would question whether that faith is living and active in you. See, this faith that we are looking at is living and active. Just like God's word is living and active. It is not to be dormant. So this faith moves us to compassion, or showing love to his people, primarily. And I include the Jew in that as well, friends. If we're not stirred towards the Jewish people, well, I would say we're not really in the place God wants us to be. And it's interesting in Scripture, faith and love often go together. Often go together. 1 Timothy 1 verse 14, 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, there's two examples. I want to read another one. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. This is what it says. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. One breastplate, but faith and love, making up the breastplate. Working together. You see, the love gives the motive. Faith gives the cause, the reason why we do it. We do what we do the good works because God has told us to. Faith in our hearts gives us the cause to do it. But the motive is the love of Christ that is within us. The two can't be separated, really. Hence the breastplate of love and faith. Faith and love. Guarding our heart, that breastplate, in a time of war, guarded our vital organs. Kept us alive. It's true spiritually, friends. If we're not living by this faith and this love as the motivating factor, then we're as good as dead. Where is the life of Christ? The life of Christ is seen by the way we do these things. The faith and the love, that breastplate, that we will naturally be wearing if we're in Christ. We haven't got to put it on every morning. We haven't got to sort of put it on and say, well, I'm going to do this now superstitiously. If we are living in Christ, if we are following him and in that right condition and place with him this morning, it will be on. It will be on you. If we're not in a good place with him and we're living in disobedience, it will not be on. You will have taken it off. But we need to have that breastplate of love and faith so that we will have both the motive and the cause to do those good works, friends. And there are many that God has for us to do. Interestingly, I'm not saying this is a copy of the Old Testament breast piece, but it's interesting that the breast piece in Exodus 28 was over the breast. It's not a breastplate, it's the breast piece that the priest wore. And it was a breast piece of judgment for making decisions. Interesting. How do we make our decisions? How do we make our decisions individually, corporately? Do we do it on a whim, how we feel? Well, sadly, many do that. Gets us into terrible states when we do that. Friends, there's only one way a Christian should be making his decisions. By living in faith and by faith. By having that living relationship with Jesus Christ, daily in his word, living before him, letting him speak to our heart, knowing, having that conviction within us, that assurance of faith that God wants us to do this, I'm going to do it. Or we have a check in our spirits, but we don't have that faith, but the Spirit gives us a check, I'm not going to do it. We need to develop that, friends. This isn't something that we are automatically going to have in a sort of acute manner. We need to develop that as we walk with God. And God will give it us. But we have to spend time with him. We have to submit to him. Oh, that's not a good word these days, is it? Submission. Submission to Christ and submission to his word. You cannot separate the two, friends. There's some that will try and say, I'm submitted to Christ, but then deny his word. You cannot separate the two. If you're not submitted to the word of God and all that he says in there, you are not submitted to Christ. I'm afraid there's no two ways about that. The two go hand in hand. It's the same when we say we love God. If you do not love his word, you do not love God. They cannot be separated. They cannot be separated. If we love God and have the love of God in our hearts, we will love his word. If we are submitted to God, we'll be submitted to his word. And we'll be able to make those decisions, those judgments that God wants us to make individually, but also corporately, as a body. Living by faith and not by sight, that is the goal for every one of us, friends. And I know for myself, I so easily fall into that place of making or living by sight, living according to my emotions, my natural senses, if you like, by how I see things, how I sense things. And it gets us into all kinds of problems. It does. We need to learn to live by faith. Live in that relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing something of what he is saying, what he's doing, knowing what he wants us to do, having that conviction of faith, but then there's the obedience of faith. We need to be in that place, friends. Let's make sure that we are. And we've run out of time, but just a couple of things in finishing. Thirdly, this faith, and I've mentioned this already, is a living faith. It's a living faith. One of the things that will mark you and me out if we have this faith within us, there will be life in us. And people will see it. It'll be the life of Christ. It will be evident for the way we do things, the way we live our life, the way we speak. Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one. As my children will tell you when they see me in the car, it's hard to control the tongue, isn't it? But there's evidence there of the faith working in our lives. It's alive, friends. And then perhaps two more things. James talks about Abraham. Well, let's go back and quickly read that. in that verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." Friends, when we are living by faith, when this faith is operational in our lives, God would be pleased to call you his friend. Don't think that because you say you're a Christian, you're a friend of God. You need to be submitted. Listen to what it says in John 15. John 15, when Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus doesn't say, "You're a friend if you say you're a believer. You are my friend if you say you have faith." He says, "You're my friend if you do what I command you." It's very clear, friends. But the wonderful thing is, the good news is, Jesus wants to be your friend and my friend. And when we have a friend in Christ, there's someone who wants to share with us his heart. That's the beauty of friendship. We have a God who wants to share his heart with us. He wants to share things with us. If you have a good friend, I'm sure you know what I mean by that. And if Christ is your friend, he wants to share things with you. That's what true friendship is about. But true friendship comes out of obedience, of faith, the completion of faith. And finally, friends, it's through faith that we as subjects of the kingdom operate and work in the kingdom. If we're trying to do anything else in the kingdom of God, even as a church, that is not born out of faith, it is useless. It is not effective. It will not be effective. It'll have no fruit to it, no eternal fruit, no lasting fruit. It has to be born out of faith. But what God has said. So friends, let's make sure this morning that we are in that place where we're not just those who are professing things, but the life of Christ, the faith that God has given us, is alive in us. We are continually hearing what he's saying to us as we get into his word. And then we are doing the works that he's given us to do. Faith is completed. And then on the completion of faith, we will see something of eternal worth being worked out. The purposes of God will be furthered. Well, let's pray to him. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this amazing faith that is on offer to your people, to those you want to be your people. Help us not to be those, either like the Pharisees who were trying to establish our own righteousness by faith, or those who say that we have faith but there's no evidence. Oh God, would you get a hold of our life? We want to be those who live by faith, who can stand before you on that great day, and you will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Oh Father, would you help us to be in that place, we pray. And if any of us here this morning are not in that place, Lord, don't let us get out of our seats this morning until we exercise true faith and put our trust firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who alone can save us. Blessed be his name. Amen.